is great and wonderful and marvelous, and how great he truly is. And we sing that, we believe it, it's in our heart, strong within our heart, how great the Lord is. But to me, just in our recent studies in Revelation 4 and 5, when you see what's going on before the throne of grace, yes, I believe how great thou art, but how much greater when we see him face to face, and just that proclamation, how great thou art. This evening, if you have your Bibles with you, we'd ask you to open it up to the book of Haggai. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1 today. There's just two chapters in that message. And again, really considering our priorities is the title of this evening's message. We're going to just read a couple of verses and get into our study. So we'll see in Haggai. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet of to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and he was saying to him, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Father, we do pray for the leading of your Holy Spirit this evening. And Father, I do ask that you would renew and refresh us even this evening, God, as we come in from a lot of things that go on during the day and the week. And God, our minds and hearts could be somewhat laid down and heavy and weary. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would open up the Holy Scriptures to us today. We can receive it with gladness, and you'd help us understand just all the more, not only how great you are, but Lord, how greatly we can honor you by having the right priorities in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thankful for our continual studies through these Old Testament prophets. And as we get into Haggai, we realize there's just two more left. And then, as I mentioned, we'll head to the book of Genesis after that. Now, as we're looking at this, he basically, in two chapters, gives four sermons, four exhortations, and it's very interesting that there's this expression that was communicated. It's actually an illustration, and I'm going to read it because it's rather clever, and some of you have heard it before. There were four church members, and their names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Obviously, they're all part of the church body. There was an important job to be done. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was really everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. In the end, it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Many years ago, there was this illustration, and it's a bit sarcastic, but we're making a point today through these illustrations about the priority that God has for us and for his church. There are 200 million Americans. Obviously, there's 350. That's how dated this is. There's 200 million Americans, and 86 million are over 65, and 76 million are under 21, so that leaves just 38 million to do the work. But 6 million are in the armed services, and that leaves just 32 million to do the work. But 6 million are in welfare. That leaves 26 million to do the work. But 15 million work for the government, so that leaves 11 million to do the work. 10 million are in school, so that leaves 1 million to do the work. Of that, 750,000 are disabled or sick. That leaves 250,000 to do the work. But then last week, there were 249,998 people in jail. So that just leaves two people to do the work. And since you don't want to do it too much, that's why I'm so tired. Yeah. So, again, just clever little illustrations. What Haggai is talking about in the application is there's a concern for the body of Christ. There's a concern for the kingdom of God. There's a concern about reaching the lost people. And Is life about me and my priorities or about God and his priorities? When we're looking into the ministry of Haggai, the ministry was, he was there, he was called to inspire them, to encourage them, to awaken them, you might say, from their laziness, from their indifference, to get busy once again doing the work that God and building the temple that they started. So what is the background? The background was is that the nation Israel was held in captivity for 70 years and really with a sense of oppression. And thankfully, God released them to head back to the country, to head back to Israel. It's told to us that only a portion went back and less than 50,000 actually went back to the land. And they were to take care of the ruins. The temple was destroyed, and so to begin again to rebuild the temple, that was the job at hand. And when they went back, there was excitement. There was even finances given to them by the king in Babylon, and just to see them through. And there was a fever, there was a delight about doing God's work, about rebuilding that temple. And they got after that for a period of time, a short period of time. What they were able to do is to lay the foundation and then to have an altar, but the temple wasn't rebuilt. There was pressure from other people around that were opposed to their work. So there was opposition to that. There was letters written in that opposition. The people surrounding Judah implored the new king to put a stop to the building of the temple. And enough of those roadblocks finally caused the people who had been building the temple to slow down and to turn from doing the rebuilding of the temple and instead to pursue what interests them the most in their own activities, in their own life, and to forget about the work of God. So this took place not for a year or two, but for about 14 years. It was just left unattended. Now, during that time, you know, people could have excuses. Well, we're not building it because of various excuses, just not the right time. What difference will it really make? And God calls Haggai to come and he says, you're a prophet and you're going to speak. And you're going to speak. Your voice is to be like an alarm clock to awaken the people to the work at hand for the Lord. That's what Haggai does. And he has an expression he repeats several times in two chapters, and it is, consider your ways. Your heart needs to be reset. Every one of us are called into the ministry. So many times the misunderstanding that ministry is about a minister, and nothing could be further from the truth, that we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. And when people use, are you full-time in the ministry? When are you not? I mean, our life is given over to the Lord. Maybe vocationally, like myself, this is where God has me directing my time. But all of us are called to serve him and to serve his people and serve the body and to reach out. Jesus would say in Luke 10, occupy till I come, because every one of us have to give an account to God regarding our lives. It's put this way in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So currently, when we look at the Christian church culture, it's probably far away from what God intended it to be. Because for many people, maybe attending church once a month or every couple months or something like that, they feel involved and connected, and it's not like that. The church is a body of believers. There's opportunities in the church. There's opportunities you have as a parent and to your family. Not all ministry obviously takes place on church facility, but we're called to do the things that God has asked us to do. We get back to chapter 1 and in verse 1, and you notice the expression, the word of the Lord came. So the word of the Lord is coming every time we get together because God's speaking to us. Some would say that have a very expressive Pentecostal background, they're looking for a time within worship where utterances are spoken within the gathering of people, and sometimes others speaking or interpreting. And without that, they would feel that it really wasn't a Spirit-filled gathering. We would take a different view of that, and I would say that as we go through the Word of God, this is the prophetic Word of God. And as we're proclaiming God's Word, it's His prophetic Word. He's speaking to us. God is speaking to each of us. It's interesting, too, in His prophecy, because He gives a chronological marking. He gives time frames when this took place. And I think it's important, once again, to realize that this book that we have for us, it's not a book of fables or make-believe. It is God's Word. Even in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, He's saying, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, in 1:15, chapter 1, verse 15, on the 24th day of the sixth month, He's giving specific times. Haggai 2, 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month. And then He tells us in chapter 2, verse 20, on the 24th day of the month. So there was a Christian writer in the past, he's with Jesus, but he says, "Gone was the glory of the former kingdom and the temple. Gone was the great population. All that was left was the rubble in Jerusalem, the remnant of people, and the task of restoration." And I would say that perhaps, maybe, thoughtfully thinking about this, but God allowed a COVID-19 scenario to take place within our nation. And perhaps He has used that as an alarm clock, as a wake-up call, as a time to say to the church, His church, "I love you, and I'm longing to have a deeper relationship with you." Perhaps He's saying. And we can see that through the trials and the difficulties, that different ministries made different decisions. And it's important to really realize, what are we? Who are we? What are we as a body of believers? Ezra speaks about things regarding Haggai. He actually even uses in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in the book of Ezra, he refers to the prophet Haggai. Also in Ezra 6:14, he's saying the prophecy of Haggai the prophet. I mention that because how important it is to have confidence in the Word of God. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. And they built and they finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the king of Persia." The name Haggai means festival of Yahweh. When we look at verse 2, before we read verse 2, it's a charge regarding procrastination. And it's a call for us to examine our own priorities. Verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying to this people." And notice that He doesn't say, because He usually says, "my people." But here He says, "this people." "The time has not come." In other words, it's time for making excuses. "The time that the Lord's house should be built." The best way to serve the devil is to do nothing for the Lord. The best way to serve the devil is to do nothing for the Lord. Notice that it uses the expression, "the Lord of hosts," in verse 2. An explanation of that, this is a great title for God, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of the armies, the one who's absolutely sovereign and in control, dwelling in heaven, overseeing all the affairs of the earth. Nothing escapes His hand. All powerful, commanding all the host of the armies of heaven. He's got it. He's in control. And we need to hear that today. We need to hear it continually. He's in control. He's sovereign. When we look at this nation, we see what's going on around the world, and we see things escalating week after week. And as we mentioned, it's hard to imagine where we're at as a nation in a short period of time. To think about the release of information from a Supreme Court that's highly confidential. It's a privilege that these 9 justices have to be able, with different views and opinions and backgrounds, but to cooperate together with one another, which they do. They have to work it out, debate it out, but they need the privacy to do that. And to strategically, purposefully, to release documentation of a brief speaking about that the constitutional right to have an abortion is not a constitutional right. Those decisions are decisions that will probably be made at a state level. But because of that being released with the sole purpose of inciting controversy and violence and other things. I mean, there's a whole purpose behind that. It's an evil purpose. And to go before Supreme Court Justice Holmes and to bring a sense of violent intimidation. They don't say violence because nobody's been killed. It is a violent, I mean, you can just listen to what is going on. And that's very tragic to see that. And I think about these men and women in these homes, and some with their children and other things, and how sad and how terrifying that is. And with this extreme purpose involved, and that is to make somebody be intimidated, to make them be intimidated, to intimidate. We don't want to be ruled by intimidation, do we? Nor by fear. We want to come back to, wait a minute, God, you're sovereign. You're in control in these matters. Everything seems to be moving out of control. You think of what's going on in Ukraine and with Russia. You realize what's happening with Iran and with Israel itself right now, and with North Korea, and the talks of nuclear weapons and the delivery systems for that, things going on in China. We look at our economy and think, and people say, it's never been better. It's like, what do you eat for breakfast? I mean, you just look and you think, what's going on? But it's a time for us as believers to work wholeheartedly for the purposes of the Lord, for the commandment. God's called us to make him known throughout the world. This is a time not to pull back, not to hold back, but to move forward, to be about his work. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's interesting because sometimes maybe it's happened to you or you know somebody, but you say something and you shouldn't have said that. And you say, oh, I'm sorry. And hopefully you are sorry. But the reality is that was in your heart. It wasn't just some random thought flowing by. And God allows speed bumps in our lives. God allows situations to take place. You may be by yourself. You may be driving. Your spouse or friend isn't in the car with you. And someone is driving crazy or erratically. And all of a sudden, you say something in the car. And it's not a nice thing that you say. And God allows you to say that. And when you say, wow, where did that come from? It came from your heart. And the Lord, what he'll do, to me or to others, but it's like he reveals what's in our heart. And he'll allow situations, these speed bumps of life. So it's just like if you had a coffee cup in your car and the lid wasn't put on right, and you did go over a speed bump, or you had to stop quickly, and it spills. What spills is what was ever in the cup. And so what spills is out of the abundance of our heart. And many times God allows that so that we can see for ourselves, oh man, my heart, it's not right with you. It's not right with others. God, forgive me for that. They were making excuses over this period of time of 14 years or more. They're saying, well, it's just not the right time. It's just not the right time. So God calls Haggai to bring in the message. It is the right time. It is time to get to work. The work started gloriously when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph and the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang, praising him, giving thanks, for he is good. His mercies endure towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised God because the foundation of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, was laid. Despite the glorious beginning, after 2 years, the work stopped in discouragement, and it was derailed because of a lack of focus. My friends, life is tough, and things come our way that we don't expect. And it's during those times, are we going to stay with it? Are we going to press on and continue on staying with it? And God calls leaders to the forefront in these times. It was, this work was taken up because of leaders that heard God's word and made a change. The land was still desolate after 70 years of neglect. The work was hard. They didn't have a lot of money or manpower. They suffered crop failures and droughts. Hostile enemies resisted the work. They remembered easier times in Babylon. My friends, don't go back there in your mind. Don't go back to the days before you were a believer, to those pagan days. Because many times if you take your mind back to those situations before being a believer, they could have been easier. And in a sense, maybe there was greater pleasure, but a lot of that pleasure was ungodly pleasure. And God is telling us, don't remember the past in that way. Look to God, be focused, move ahead with what he has for us. And like we know, and like I've communicated, we are in prophecy. On Sunday, we'll be in Revelation 6, speaking about the four horsemen of Revelation 6. The first seals are opened up, and we see what's coming. And we realize that we're living in the day where the rapture of the church could take place. But it's not a time to kick back, pull back, relax, or anything. It is a time like never before. We don't know. Only God knows. So I want to encourage each and every person, and our young people as well, as you understand prophecy, it's not to lay back, kick back, and think, well, he's coming anyways. No, it is to really be more diligent than ever before. If God's called you to pursue an education, you know, through school or trade or whatever, as a young person, then do it. Whatever. What if he called you to some other work? But whatever we do, do wholeheartedly to the Lord. And if it's hard, if it's so hard, evidently God doesn't want us to do it. That's what they were saying. And the prophet comes and says, that's not the case. It is hard and it is difficult, but it's what we do. And that's when we experience God's power and his might and his wisdom and his purpose. When he says, this people instead of my people, he said this because he saw their excuses and their poor priorities, and noticed that they were not living like his people. God help us. We must remember too that these aren't bad people that came. They were the remnant. They returned from Babylon. Hundreds of thousands of people went into captivity. Only 50,000 or less returned. Verse 3. The word of the Lord again came to Haggai the prophet. Verse 4. Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses? That's custom home. And this temple lie in ruins. In other words, they had a will to work. They had a will to work. They're working, and they're working with their own stuff, but not for the things of the Lord. And there has to be within our lives a sense of understanding what I give to the Lord and what I work on myself. Is it time for you yourself to dwell in your panel houses? The people said that it wasn't time to rebuild the temple, but it was time to live in a nicely rebuilt home. Solomon first built the house for God and then for himself. But the real problem, it's not God's people lived in panel houses, but that they lived in such a personal comfort and luxury while the temple was in ruin. We must always be about the work God has for us. Always. Life, it comes in, it crowds us in. There's always things going on. There's always things. And we'll say at another time, you know, when I get to this certain age, or I get to this certain position, or certain economic status, or when the kids leave the house, or whatever, we can say, when that happens, then this is what I'll do. You know, many years ago, before I was in the ministry, I met a young fellow. I was in my 20s, and he was in his 20s, a few years younger, and I was jealous. He was so gifted. He was gifted as a communicator of the gospel. He was a great personal evangelist. He just had great gifts, and he used them. And for me, I was jealous, not in a bad way, but in a way of like, wow. It was great to be around him, and he was a few years younger, but I really enjoyed it. And I was so excited, and as he was finishing school and had been involved in campus ministries and been involved in the church and all that, just so excited, saying, what do you think? What door is God going to open up next for you? Just so excited, such anticipation and seeing the giftedness. And he says, well, actually, I'm going to head off. And he had laid out a sense of a career path for himself, which excluded all that he's been involved in. I says, why are you putting that on hold? I mean, you can do both. I mean, I'm doing both. You can do both. He goes, well, I'm going to, you know, really make this, you know, make a go of things. It's going to take 5 years or more, but I'm going to make a go of it. I'm going to get married, make a go of that. And after about, you know, 10 years, I'm going to be in this position then, you know, economically, that I can get back into that. And I just, my heart broke because I never saw that fellow ever move in that direction again. And it just broke my heart when I thought of the giftedness that he has. And God, he works all these things out for us. The problem was simply wrongly ordering our priorities. They were content to let the cause of the Lord suffer at the expense of their comfort. Instead, they should have felt no rest until the work of God was at a prosperous place, as their lives were as well. And so excuses come up. Maybe they said someone should get to work on the temple. They're looking at it. They're fixing their place or using their time a different way. Someone should be doing some work on the temple. What's the deal? Why aren't they finishing that temple? The temple's been open, hasn't been open for business for over 50 years. What's a little bit longer? What is it going to really matter? These are things that they can say. Hey, by the way, the altar is there. We can still at least have sacrifices to the Lord. Hey, we're getting by. I don't think the Lord is interested in us just getting by, because he's somebody that works in a multiplying way. He says he wants to do extremely more abundantly. That's how he works. He doesn't work with addition. He works with multiplication. And he's wanting his blessings to come upon us, upon his church. But being disobedient or having a heart for the world but not for the Lord, it's not good. Verse 5, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, he mentions that four times. In studying this, I must consider my ways as well. When it says consider your ways, another way it can be put your heart on your road. Consider your ways. Put your heart on your road. Your ways. Which way are you going? Wilbur Chapman years ago said, my life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. And I must, he said, as a Christian, turn away from it. A simple matter of keeping the right priorities. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with the drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes in it. Jesus would say, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the shortage of necessities of life, why? And in a sense, the Lord doubles down by what's happening here, because you're doing things, but you don't have anything that's fulfilling you. You have clothes, but you're not warm. You're earning money, but there's nothing left. I mean, you start to pay your bills, there's nothing there. There's the wrong priorities. Everything that we have comes from God. Our time, our treasures, our talents, they all come from God. In a moment, we take our last breath. We don't control that. And the gifts we have are gifts he's given to us. And whatever resource he gives to us to use, to glorify him. And those should be the priorities. So when we start the day, all this day belongs to you. God, you've given me this day. I asked Pam today, I says, someday I wish there was 35 hours in a day. I said, what would you do with 35 hours in the day? A lot of things that don't get done, that's what I would do. But, you know, you have a priority, and the priority is what we're doing. You have priorities as well. So the time, it's the Lord's. How do I use this time? And then when you start to think about that, you know, people, when you're going to get your car repaired or you're getting work done, you're getting an estimate, they're going to estimate how much time it's going to take in labor to get that job done. There's an estimation of time and how much time is used. So we all have time, but I say pray that God would allow us to gain the most out of the time we have. So sometimes it's like, I just don't have the time. But I would say that we have the ability to delegate some time in certain areas of things. Maybe we can't get it all done right now, but we can put some time towards it. It's just like money. When we first, even before we got married, I mean, we're just brand new Christians, but whatever God gives us, we're going to honor him with whatever he gives us, even if it's our birthday or whatever else. And people say, do you honor God with your net or your gross? And my answer is, I want a gross blessing. I want a big blessing. So whatever he gives to us. I mean, the government just reach their hand right away, and they take out what they want right away before you even get your check. It's like, that's ours. So it comes down to personally realizing my time, our talent, our treasures are from him. Do we have the right priorities? In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, it says, take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and you serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he'll shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, and the land yields no produce, and you perish quickly for the good land which the Lord has given you. You know, people call out, climate, you know, change and climate issues. You know, could it be that God allows certain weather patterns and weather situations to get our attention, to realize how great he is? You know, we need to look to the Lord. If our priorities are wrong, nothing will satisfy us. I know that to be true. Each accomplishment soon reveals that there must be something more, something that can really satisfy. Nothing fills the God-shaped void in our life except for putting him first. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not work to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and they fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Even on the back of a $1 bill, there's an eagle. These people say money talks. It sure does. It says bye. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, again, consider your ways. We've lost sight of what's really important. We've created misguided priorities. They're the wrong priorities. Our focus isn't on the Lord. Jesus, I need you. In John 15:5, Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We live in a state, Washington, where apples are in abundance. And if you look at an apple tree, well, there's things that you'll see, especially in the fall. You'll see the tree, you'll see the branches, you'll see the leaves, and you'll see the apples on that tree. And they look great. We have great apples and a bunch of variety of apples, and they taste good, and we like them. And I miss them. But one thing you don't see something. You don't see what's below the ground. You don't see the roots. That's what you don't see. And it's the roots, because of the roots, that you bear fruit. It comes from that. But you don't see that. And in your life and in my life, you don't see the roots. Hopefully you can see some fruit, but you don't see the roots. And the roots are rather private. And the roots are your fellowship with Jesus, your relationship with him, below the surface, and our ability to produce fruit in our life has everything to do with our root system, what's below, what no one else sees. And Jesus says, but I see it, and I love you, and I'm missing you, and I'm missing our time together, and I'm missing leading you in a way that you represent me to others. In verse 8, go up then to the mountains and bring the wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. The church is just a structure. So the building, you know, someone says, you know, how big is your church? I say it's 8,500 square feet. I know what they're asking. That's not what they're asking. The church is a building. I mean, when we say that, it's just a building. The church is people. And we're all about building. We're about building Christ in people's lives. We're about building and caring, building hope, building love, building encouragement, coming alongside. The work and ministry of the church is a building work for the kingdom of God, and time is limited. I like how Jesus helped us understand this on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, I'll read it. You're familiar with this, but listen to how it reads. Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them. And I would say that perhaps that's an illustration for us today. Jesus is going on that mountain, and he's wanting to know whether we are following him. He sees us, and he's waiting for us. That's a place that he wants to teach us. Not a physical mountain, a literal one. That mountain could be out on the couch early in the morning while everyone else is still asleep. And Jesus sees us come to him. And then we open up his word and he says, I just want to teach you. I just want you to know me. I want you to know my plans for your life. So they go up to the mountain, they bring wood. God called them to work. God's called all of us to be about his work. That's what he wants us to do. He takes pleasure in it. It was the time for God's people to start being concerned with pleasing Jesus instead of pleasing themselves. And that's what it was about. I'm sure he didn't mind them paneling their homes or adding to it or doing an improvement, but it was at the cost of neglecting him, ignoring him. We can do both. And we should do both, not one at the expense of the other. Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in its ruins, while everyone of you run his own house. When God was neglected, nothing worked right. And many times, if things aren't working right in our life, then perhaps a question I should ask, we should ask, before the Lord, quietly, am I neglecting you? Is there something I've neglected about you, with you? Verse 10, Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I have called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. What we're going to see is obedience begins with leadership from the top to the bottom. Turn to commit to the work of the Lord. When leaders turn to do the right thing, things change. And at times there's the chastening of God. There's a correction. What happened is, not only did we see Haggai the prophet speaking, we saw the governor getting involved, the high priest. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak and the high priest and the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. It's an important thing to fear the presence of the Lord. Obedience had to begin with the leadership. This wasn't a sermon just for the people, but also for the highest leaders amongst God's people. And every message that God allows me to bring, I have to sit before him. I have to partake of this for days. I have to ask God to help me. Minister to me, God. This word is for me and for no one else. Help me, God, when I represent you, when I bring it forth. Help me, Lord. Change me. Change the priorities in my life that aren't right. This is the principle of the inspiration of Scripture in action. The Word of God is going out. The prophet is speaking it. The leaders are responding to it. It's helping to inspire the people. Their fear of God promoted obedience. This was more than basic respect. It was a recognition that God is a judge who deals with us righteously. The apostle John would say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I want to walk in the truth the rest of my life in ways I never have up to this point. In many ways, I feel like my Christianity is just starting over again, and I'm so thankful. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke to the Lord's message to the people, saying, and look what he says, I am with you, says the Lord. What a great word. In other words, when he's bringing correction and admonition, he's saying, I'm with you. I'm for you. I want to see you through. You're jeopardizing your calling, and it's taking its toll in a practical way on the abundance of provision for you. I'm with you, says the Lord. Joshua would say in 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In other words, when he says, I'm with you, it means my favorable presence is with you. God was there to encourage them, to strengthen them for the work. He always empowered them. He encourages us to do what he commands us. Encouragement is so important. I think for myself, just a timely word of encouragement can keep me going for a couple months. I mean, just the power of encouragement within the body of Christ to let somebody know through God's leading in your life, how might you encourage them? And that's what Haggai's doing. He's encouraging these people to be about the work of the Lord. And as we get together, I pray that that's happening in our lives. So the Lord, verse 14, stirred up the spirit of Jerezabel, the son of Shelah, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua and of Jozadak and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What a blessing that is. You know, I remember years ago taking about 16 men from our fellowship to Mexico. We'd taken many trips there to build houses with our youth, but there was a time, I believe it was in the fall, that we wanted to go. I wanted to go and just take these men of our fellowship, and we would go for a week into Tijuana area. We worked with another ministry. They had the homes lined up in advance. And what it was is providing something that would be like a nice shed in some of our houses. It'd be about maybe 11 feet in its width and 22 long. We would hand pour concrete, make it ourselves with dirt and water and fiber and lay a foundation. And then there was 2x4s. There was a couple windows that would go on. There was a door. There was a roof, and we had tar paper to help cover that and just make it nice. And these people were living with just, you know, plastic, you know, just sad. And these, most of them were moms, single moms. What a joy. But when we arrived at the facility, it's a camp facility, we stayed in tents. And the leader who I knew of that ministry, when we arrived, I said to him, I'm going to ask you to please bear with me. Because what these men need is something that doesn't happen in their life, and I think they're longing for it. So I know you want us to roll out at 8 a.m. in the morning, and all these guys get up, they're good for that, but I'm asking you to hold off on that. I'm saying these men never get a chance very much just to be quiet with Jesus. So after we have breakfast, I would like the men just to find spots and just be with Jesus for an hour. With the Word of God, not talking to anybody else, just the Word of God. It's going to delay what you have in mind, but I will assure you that what we've committed to do in building of the homes, we will do that. We will not fall short in that. So I'm trusting the God, and I'm asking you to trust the Lord with me. And he was reluctant, and I appreciate that because he has responsibility, and he's made commitments. When we talk to the men these days, and this was many years ago, they'll say the highlight of the trip was that morning hour with Jesus. Like, Pastor, thank you for that. And it was from the Lord, not me. And here's what happened. Not only did we finish what we said that we would do, we did it, they did it, with such diligence. We asked what else we can do. We finished 3 additional houses as well. And it was just great because these men had a mind to work, and they were just filled with the Lord and filled with the Spirit of God and just excited. And it was a great testimony. And I think it's the same thing for us. I think the key of our message tonight when we're looking at this, Jesus is calling us to himself. It tells us again, and they worked in verse 14 on the houses, in verse 15, and it was on the 24th day of the month, of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. I mean, it's all recorded for us. They mention the date. And they mention the date because that was the day that obedience started. Mark it. That's when we changed our priorities. That's the way it worked. Remember Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. I think in a practical way is how much time on social media, how much time TV, videos, how much time video games or other things. Have I been procrastinating? Do I have misplaced priorities? Only the Lord knows. And as David says, search me, O God, try me. See if there's a way in me that needs to change. God, lead me in your ways everlasting. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. Hardy will lead us in a final worship song. We'll pray here. Father in heaven, we do thank you how kind and how generous you are. And even as it says in verse 13, I am with you, says the Lord. In other words, my favorable presence is with you. It's upon you. God, I ask your forgiveness in ways I've mismanaged my time, my talent that you've given to me, and resources you've given to me. God, help me, help us be as fruitful as possible in these last days. Renew our hearts for the purposes that you have. God, if we've been focusing in on ourselves or sometimes just focusing in on how maybe difficult things are as they were, God, cause our focus to become upon you, how great you are, how important these days are, that we don't lay it aside for things that have no eternal value. Show us how to be good stewards. Show us that even some of the projects that need to be completed in our own home or life, that's fine. God, lead us in those projects, but God, not at the expense of ignoring the things that are on your heart. God, I pray that you'd impart to people tonight a renewed joy about the giftedness that you've given to each one. Show us, Lord, how best to use what you've given to us for your glory. For they'll see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Thank you for the prophet Haggai. Thank you for the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.